Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Rivi'i, Wednesday, the 18th day of Tevet, 5786, corresponding to January 7th. Too many months have a J on them. Gets confusing. Actually, it's just June and July also. Okay, enough said for now. Tehillim Kuf Nun. Hallelujah, hallelujah, El Bekotsho, Hallu Birkia Uzo, Hallu Bigvurotav, Hallu Karov Gudlo, Hallu Beteka Shofar, Hallu Benevel Bechinor, Hallu Betofu Machol, Hallu Beminim Vugav, Hallu Betilsele Shama, Hallelujah, Bitzilzalei Tuluah, Kol Hanashama Tahalel Yah, Hallelujah. Kaf, Lamnatseach Mizmor LeDavid Yancha Adonai B'Yom Tzara Yisagev Hashem Elohei Yaakov Yishlach Ezracha Mikodesh U'Mitzion Yisadecha Yizkor Kol Nifotecha Liolotecha Yedash Vesela Yitken lecha chilva becha v'chol atzatcha yamale nirananah b'shuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yamale Adonai kol mish'alotecha ato yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho ya'anehu mishmei kodsho b'gvurot yesha yimino eile v'orechev v'eile v'asusim v'anachnu v'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir heima koru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad Adonai hoshia Hamelech Yaneinu V'yom Koreinu Kuf Kof Aleph Shir Lama'alot Sinai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim V'oretz Al Yitein Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael Adonai Shomerecha Adonai Tzilecha Al Yad Yiminecha Yomam Hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach b'loila. Adonai yishmor chami kol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha v'voecha me'ata v'yad olam.
Amen.
Mark.
Misha berach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov. Hu yivarech es chayalei tzeva hagana li Yisrael v'es anshei kochos habitachon ha'omedim al mishmar atzenu v'arei Eloheinu v'alochamim ba'adenu min halavanon v'abidbar mitzrayim. Umin Hayam Hagadol Adlovo Haraba Upomakom Shahim Bayabasha Baviru Vayam. Itain Adonai Esayavino Akabim Alenu Nigafim Lifnehem. Akadosh Baruchu Yishmor Yatilas Hayalenu Mikol Tsarab Tsuka Mikol Nega Machala Vishlach Barachava Hatzachabachama Seyedehem Yadber Son Enu Taftehem Viatarin Bechesa Yeshua Uva Teresi Tachon Vikuyam Bahem Hakasu Si Adonai Elohechem Haolech Imachem Lehilachem Bachem Imoyevechem Lahoshia Eschem Vinomar Amen.
Amen. David.
Avarachmim Shochem Romim, Huyifko Barachmim, Esachenu, Shenergu, Al Kiddush Hashem, Ha'ambares. Yiskrem Elohim Litova, Mshar Sadike Olam, Vivie Mehera Lekeva Yisrael, Kamosh Nemar, Velamo Tivienu, Vianucha Vishalom, Al Mishkavosam, Vinomar Amen.
Amen. Together. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batzarao Vashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, bein ba'avir, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem, mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afila la'ora, u'mishibud l'gu'ula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Hello, everybody. Guess what I did this morning? Listen to Rabbi Breidowitz. And I wanted to share a few things from him, maybe later, and sort of pick up on the Sedra from where we left. But let me say something in general first. The way the Torah works, Sedra by Sedra, the cycle of the year, and the calendar, they don't always match. If they did, then Pesach time would be, we would be reading Shmot Vo'era Bo B'Shalach. It just doesn't happen that way. Occasionally, you can say, okay, it's Hanukkah now. Does the Sedra match any concept in Hanukkah? And we've gone through that about the fighting between the brothers, which is an element of Hanukkah also. But it doesn't have to be like that. With that said, I always found it a good opportunity to learn some stuff that's good for Pesach when it's not Pesach. Pesach, you're busy cleaning, you're busy preparing, you're busy reviewing the dinim of Pesach, hopefully. And at the Seder, let's get to the meal soon, watch the clock or whatever. One thing we can't say here in Israel, my father used to say it all the time after my brothers and I and cousins would give Divrei Torah. He'd say, okay, save the rest for tomorrow night. But you can't do that here. So you have to get it all in. But there are opportunities to focus on certain concepts of the Seder. I wanted to point out to me a very, very significant point in, you'll see what, in arguing a certain position. God says to Moshe at the Sneh, now the experience at the burning bush, according to our sources, took a full week. Much of it was Moshe saying, why me? Send somebody else, maybe. I can't, or this or that, whatever. And some of it was obviously tachlis. So God says to Moshe at the bush, Perek, Perek Gimel Pasuk Chet. He says to him, after having said, I remember my promises to the Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, and I hear the cries of the people in Mitzrayim, Va'ered, and I will go down, says God, Lahatzilo, to save Yisrael, Miyad Mitzrayim, Ulha'aloto min ha'oretz ha'hi, and bring them up from that land, Egypt, El Eretz Tova Urchava, to a good and expansive land, El Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. That phrase, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, I think occurs like 14 or 15 times in the Torah. This is the first one. El Mekom HaKena'ani, V'hachiti, V'ha'emori, V'ha'prizi, V'ha'yevusi, V'ha'chiti, Hachivi, V'ha'yevusi. One pasuk, God says, okay, tachlis. And tachlis means not why I'm saying this to you now, and not you're arguing that it should be somebody else, that you're not worthy. Tachlis. I, says God, will go down into Mitzrayim to bring the people up to Eretz Yisrael. I have always been struck, and I've shared it with you on a number of different occasions. I have always been struck that these two things are in the same pasuk with a vav joining them. It's not like God said, I have a two-part plan. I'll take them out of Egypt, and part two, I'll bring them to Eretz Yisrael. It's the plan. I will take you out of Egypt in order to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. We exist as a nation because God took us out of Mitzrayim in order to bring us to Eretz Yisrael. Notice that not yet, there's no mention of getting the Torah. That comes a few psukim later, Pasuk Yud Bet to be specific, where Moshe says to God in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Mi anochi ki elech el paro, who am I? Ki otzi et bnei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. No, that's not the Pasuk. God's response, Ki ehyeh imach, I'll be with you, So therefore, that answers that hesitation. Vizelecha ha'ot, and this is the sign, ki anochi shalachticha, that I am the one who sent you, that you're not doing this on your own. Behotziacha et ha'am mimitzrayim, ta'avdun et ha'elohim al ha'har hazeh. When you come out of Mitzrayim, and the ta'avdun is considered a remez, ta'avdu, you will serve God on this mountain. Ta'avdun adds a nun, which is numerically 50, because we served God on the 50th day out of Mitzrayim, the day of Matan Torah. So the Torah's order, I'll take you out of Egypt in order to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. On the way, you will receive the Torah. And I think that's a very significant combination, a significant sequence. Now, in next week's parsha of Vayera, when God tells Moshe what to say to the people, let me make this clear. What he said to Moshe at the bush, we read about in the Torah, but he didn't say, go and tell this to Bnei Yisrael. That he does a couple of times in Shemot, and at the beginning of Vayera, he says, go tell the people, God has heard your cries, he has remembered his promises, and he will. Vidatem, vinatati, beheveti, vinatati. God, the sequence there is when you're talking to Bnei Yisrael, you tell them that I will take them out of Egypt, that I am taking them out of Egypt. You will tell them that I will take them unto me as a nation, and I will become their God, and they will know beyond any doubt that it was I who took them out of Mitzrayim. That's considered to be Matan Torah. And I will bring them to the land that I promised Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I will give it to them. So in Shemot, at the bush, Yitziat Mitzrayim, coming into Eretz Yisrael, and then a reference to on the way, you'll get the Torah, or you'll serve God on Har Sinai. And in Vayera, it's spelled out. But the bottom line here is that this is God's plan. It was not choose which one of these you would like. And, you know, I hate to say this when I mentioned the people who are watching at 8 o'clock in the morning, you know, so. If I'm making them squirm a little, that's good. Don't squirm too much because there are a lot of reasons for delaying, but at least a Jew's mind and heart should be pointed in this direction. And it's clear right up front, the first time that God spoke to the soon-to-be representative of Bnei Yisrael. He previously has spoken to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, and whoever else it says God spoke to in the book of Bereshit. And here, in the beginning of Shemot, he speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu for the first time. And it's as if he says, I want to make this very clear. The people have grown to be a significant nation, large size population, and I will take them out of Egypt in order to bring them to Eretz Israel. That was the purpose of Yetziat Mitzrayim. That was the purpose of nationhood. It's almost to say, if you don't follow through on this process, and now let's put the Torah in there, Yetziat Mitzrayim getting the Torah and its mitzvot and coming to Eretz Yisrael, if you don't, at least in sincere theory, go along with this process, then there was no point in his taking us out of Egypt in the first place. His taking us out of Egypt was not to give us a blank check freedom to do anything we wanted. It was in order to not be Paro's avadim, in order to be Avdei Hashem. And that means Torah, mitzvot, Eretz Yisrael. Now that's easier said than done, obviously. And historically, it was also easier said than done. Because we came in and we were exiled, and we came in again and we were exiled, and we're coming back. I was going to say trickling back. It's more than a trickle by now. And still plenty to go, and all of the things that happened on the way. So it's a not a straight road from Mitzrayim to living happily ever after in Eretz Yisrael, al pi Torat Yisrael, with all of the Jewish people. It's an up and down path, a little backsliding, a little going ahead, backsliding, circumventing, sidestepping, better word. But there's a direction that this is all pointing to. Comments or questions? One of the things that Rabbi Breidowitz mentioned last night, for me this morning, was the other names to the five books of the Torah. I found that interesting. We call the five books Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim, because that's the first significant word in the book. That doesn't necessarily define the book. So Chazal gave other names to the book which are more indicative of what's there. For example, and it's funny because many people think Bamidbar in English is called Numbers, and they think, well, that's the way the Goyim called the book. No, that's the way we call the book. It's called Sefer Pikudim, the book of numbers, the book of census taking, with counting in the beginning a couple of times, and then towards the end of the book, it is a book of numbers. So that's not a Goyish thing to call it. That is a name that's given by Chazal. Vayikra is called Torat Kohanim because of a heavy emphasis on korbanot in the book. And in fact, the non-Jewish or the English name based on Latin or whatever, Leviticus, means the book of the Levium. So that's the same thing as Torat Kohanim. Devarim is called Mishneh Torah because it's a review and a repeat of the Torah from the perspective of Moshe Rabbeinu. And even the name Deuteronomy, I think, is in there some way. I remember that because Deuter, where do we use that word? Heavy hydrogen is called something, I think with the deuter beginning or something like that. Anyway, because it's two atoms of hydrogen or something like that. Heavy hydrogen, whatever. Heavy water. Maybe I'm wrong, but doesn't matter. Deuter means two, and that's Mishneh Torah, review of the Torah. Bereshit is called Sefer HaYashar, the book of the straight, upright people, referring to the Avot and Imahot. And Shemot, interesting, depending on what source you look at, has two different nicknames. One is Sefer, is Chumash Sheni, or Sefer Sheni, Sefer Sheni. So you say, duh, what, didn't have a name, had to be called the second book? We know it's the second book. That doesn't take any kind of insight to give it that name. So the Mefarshim explained that name. by saying, oh, it's Rochelle. Hi, Rochelle. Anyway, Sefer Hashem, no, Sefer Hasheni is explained as it's really Bereshit part two. Bereshit part two, the Mefarshim say, goes like this. The book of Bereshit is how the world was created. The why the world was created is in Shemot because it was created for the Jewish people. Not that there aren't a majority of the population of the world who are non-Jews, they're there, but the Torah was created because of Yisrael, the future people of Israel. And that justified the name Sefer Sheni, meaning the second part of Bereshit. The Ramban, I think, calls it Sefer Geula, the Book of Redemption. And because of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the first major redemption after Shibud Mitzrayim. Now, on that note, Sefer Geula, I had another thought that it just disappeared from my head. Maybe it'll come back. So let me continue. Yeah. And there's another thing that Rabbi Breidowitz emphasized. In the Haggadah, we have Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, which the Haggadah tells us that we start, matchil b'gnut, we start with negative part of the story, u'mesayim b'shevach, and we finish it off with good stuff, praiseworthy stuff. And the Haggadah shows us the two manifestations of that way to tell over the story. Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, that's gnut. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu misham, and God took us out of there. That's the shvach, the shevach. Matchil b'gnut u'mesayim b'shevach. A little further down in the Haggadah, we have Mitchila Ovdei Avoda Zara Hayu Avotenu. Originally, our ancestors were idol worshippers, referring to Terach and the people before him. V'achshav Kervanu HaMakom LaAvodato. Now God has brought us close to his service. So both of those, one in a physical sense, one in a spiritual sense, is the combination of starting with negative and finishing off with positive, which the Mefarshim handle differently, including saying you can't really appreciate the good stuff without some bad stuff that happens. Now, that's an oversimplification, but it brings to mind the story that I've told a number of times in the past. And that's what happens when you're doing Zoom Shiurim for 4 years, and before that, Shiurim in the Israel Center. But I remember in Baruch Hashem, I have good vision. I have reading glasses now since I'm 45, which is a long time already. But before that, no glasses at all. Little anecdote, in seventh grade, a good friend of mine, Israel Haber, got his glasses for the first time, and I made fun of him. Four eyes, and this, that kind of stuff. And he got very indignant and said, "You'll have glasses too before you grow up." And I said, "Okay, what does that mean?" He said, "Okay, let's pick a date." So we picked 21 years old. I said, so we made a bet. If I did not get glasses by age 21, I would win. And if I did get glasses by age 21, he would win. And I won. And he paid me the bet, which was 1 penny. And I still have that penny. I scotch taped it to an index card. And I wrote from Israel Haber, and Baruch Hashem, till 45, I didn't have even reading glasses. And now my vision is still good far away. But the reason I'm telling you the story, I remember going to the eye doctor in Ramot. She told me, don't drive here because you're not going to be able to drive back. And she gave me the eye drops that dilate the pupils and tested me, whatever, finished. I'm outside standing at a bus stop and looking down the street if the bus is coming. And sure enough, there's a bus. Could not read its number. First time ever for me. Now, anyone who has regular glasses, I don't know if you could even relate to the feeling that I'm saying, but I couldn't. I have a cleaning guy on Wednesday. That's why I closed my door. He said, there are some kids here. I want to see who's there. I looked at the bus. I couldn't read the number. The headlights were multicolored rays coming out of it. And I remember breaking into a sweat, getting very, very scared, realizing, yes, okay, whatever. But the next morning, when my vision was back to normal, and I was davening, and I said, Brachot, it said, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Pokeach Ivrim. I probably went through my whole life until that point, saying that bracha every single day, not really paying attention to it and not really appreciating that God is the one who gives the gift of sight to us. From that moment on, that bracha has always captured me, and I don't let it go by without thinking, without kavana. That's what it means, that you need sometimes to review the negative. Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. B'chol dor v'dor chayav adam lirot et atzmo ke'ilu hu yatzal mimitzrayim. Includes, you have to see it as if you were slaves in Egypt. I'll qualify that in a minute, but I'll show you this. I think I might have showed you this once before. This is a chart that I had for my eye drops and ointment in the course of a month following a cataract surgery. And when I finished, I didn't throw it away. I wrote this on it. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Pokeach Ivrim. I laminated it. I put magnets on the back, and it's hanging on my magnetic board. And every time I look at it, I thank Hashem for the gift of sight. And every time I see a blind person walking down the street, either with somebody to help him, or a dog, or a stick, again, I feel the same thing. Mabaya. Ah. Ish kadur ala mir pesa. Hey, fo. Be right back.
What was that? Four?
Okay, sorry for the interruption. That was weird. Cleaning guy tells me there's kids at the door. I thought it was my grandchildren. Turns out it's a neighbor from up above whose ball went into my mirpeset. So I had to let him in to get it. Anyway, so you get the point. Matchil bignut, ya nurit.
Sorry, I just wanted to make a comment. One of my sons had particularly strong prescription. He actually got his glasses when he was three to see distance. And he says, he mentioned fairly recently, he's now in his mid-40s, that he remembers that he suddenly saw that there were numbers on a bus. He didn't know there were numbers on a bus before. So your story reminded me.
Now, look, it's very true, and you could apply this to anything bad, negative, whatever that anyone has gone through should make them appreciate the good stuff even more. And that's the idea from Matchil Beganut to Mesayim B'Shevach. And another point, which is very well taken, literally, we're talking about Mitzrayim, Egypt. But Mitzrayim also has another connotation, much broader than that. Mitzrayim, Meitzarim, Shir HaMa'alot, no, it doesn't say it there. Meitzarim are narrow straits, which can be broadly defined as any difficult situation which blocks you in, locks you into something. And Chaim,
Bein HaMetzarim.
say again.
We use Bein HaMetzarim.
Right, Bein HaMitzarim is the period of the 3 weeks.
The
But literally, the word Meitzarim refers to straits, meaning restrictions, and in a negative sense. And Yetziat Mitzrayim, figuratively, symbolically, is the being freed from various and sundry difficult situations. Now, let me apply this to something interesting, because it seems a little strange. The Torah asks us, commands us, to be kind to a ger, a convert. Why? Ki gerim hayitem be'eretz Mitzrayim. Because you were gerim also. I said, well, wait a minute. You're using the word ger as a convert, and the word ger also means a stranger in a strange place. So how does that fit? I should be nice to the ger because we were gerim in Mitzrayim. And what happened to Mitzrayim? We were enslaved there. No, it's the idea that having been strangers in a strange land, in this particular case in Mitzrayim, should give us a sensitivity towards being kind and helpful to other people in those analogous situations. So a convert to Judaism is a stranger in his newfound religion. And we have to recognize that. And a widow is at a disadvantage, and an orphan is at a disadvantage, and a poor person is at a disadvantage. And these are the people that the Torah commands us to be, not to take advantage of, to be kind to love them, in addition to V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. And it's all part of that same idea of matchil b'gnut, meaning think of what it was like, even though we weren't physically slaves in Egypt. Think about what it must have been like from all that we read and all that we learn are taught. And then talk about the greatness of Yetziat Mitzrayim and become sensitive as a result. Rabbi Breidowitz mentioned something else which hit me. He says there are a lot of people who go through difficult times, and in order to survive, they build a wall around themselves, which works against their getting involved in acts of chesed for people who are in their same situations. And he says that's understandable, and that could be a natural psychological response, but a person has to overcome that and realize that a person who has gone through some difficulty in life, could be an illness, could be a divorce, could be early death of parents, it could be a lot of different things, financial problems and so on, they are capable of even being, or should be, even more sensitive and more helpful to someone who has or is going through those same things. I've always found that Balei Tshuva are in a better position than us FFBs to help a person become a Baal Tshuva. Oh, you don't know what it's like. My parents are this, and you grew up in a religious home, so your parents were never like that. You never experienced that. There are experiences that I have never had that friends of mine who are Balei Tshuva have had, and it makes a difference. I have a friend who says whenever he passes a seafood restaurant and he sees lobsters in a tank in the window, he straightens up with pride that he gave up, in order to become religious, that he gave up the best tasting food that he ever ate in his life, which is lobster in butter sauce. Now, I get nauseous when he says that, because to me, but how do I know? Never tasted it. Never want to tasted it. But I never tasted it. He did. And that puts him in a position to be able to be more helpful than someone who is not in that position. Which reminds me of one of the best compliments I ever got in my life, a secretary at the Israel Center many, many years ago, before Susan. It was a Balas Tshuva who said to me once in conversation, she would never date, he wasn't married yet, she would never date an FFB because they can't relate to what a Baal Tshuva is going through. And then she realized that she was talking to an FFB, and she said, present company excluded, because you have the heart of a Baal Tshuva. So I took that as a compliment, because sometimes I think I do. Anyway, so that is that. What else? Yes, another point. Moshe Rabbeinu had a number of arguments at the bush that God should find somebody else to go. A couple of times it was feeling inadequate. Kvad peh, speech impediment, stutterer, whatever. And just, who am I? That's what his first words out of his mouth when God said he was sending him was, me anochi, or me ani, whatever. Who am I? Which one, Mark? You're laning the Shabbos? Okay. I could open up a Chumash and look, but I won't. And that's okay. When you are put in a position like Moshe was, to hesitate because of feelings of inadequacy is very normal. It's very humble. And a person who doesn't have those feelings is very arrogant. Okay, sure, I could handle this. Much better to hesitate. But his other argument at the bush was, B'nai Yisrael won't believe me. And God got angry at that. He says, you are talking about, this is the way the Medrash puts it, you are talking about ma'aminim, b'nei ma'aminim, people who believe. And we could quote the pasuk, Vayar Yisrael HaGadol Asher Asanu Vaya'aminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdo, and they believed in God and in Moshe his servant. And you're doubting whether they will be able to believe or not. They are believers, the offspring of believers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov believed in me. The people do or will. And you have no right, when you're hesitating and trying to get out of this mission, to say to about them, they won't believe me. You could question not to say it. And that's how Mefarshim explained that one of the signs that God gave Moshe to bring to Paro was to put his hand in his cloak and pull it out, and it turned Mitzora, skin disease, all over his hand, which is a punishment for Lashon Hara, which the Mefarshim say that's what happened to Moshe. It happened to Miriam later when she spoke about Moshe, but in a very token form, it happened to Moshe Rabbeinu when he basically said, they won't believe me. And that's what got Hashem upset. Now, the other part of this whole picture that I'm trying to paint is that none of our great ancestors were without flaws. Ein tzaddik ba'olam shelo chata, something like that. There's no such thing as a perfect tzaddik who never sinned. Avraham had problems, Yitzchak had problems, Yaakov had problems, the Shvatim definitely had problems, Yosef had problems, and Moshe Rabbeinu. Obviously, it's on a different level, but the Torah does not whitewash the personalities that it presents to us the way that other religions, having in mind one specific religion who considers all of their predecessors to be saints, and that implies they never did anything wrong. Ours did. And that does not diminish from a Moshe Rabbeinu. It maybe makes him a more real person, and then we could really appreciate the greatness. If we would think of Moshe Rabbeinu as a malach, then obviously he listens to God all the time and does what he was told to do. That's what malachim do. But seeing him as a human being and seeing what he has done in his life, that's very special. This is a point I tried to get across to a distant cousin of mine who became a Chabadnik, where she said she was taught that the Lubavitch Rebbe doesn't have a Yetzer Hara. I said, you mean he conquers his Yetzer Hara? Nope, we were told he doesn't have a Yetzer Hara. I said, you know, if he doesn't have a Yetzer Hara, then there's no big deal in who he is. A person without a Yetzer Hara to do wrong is going to be a tzaddik. But that's not what it is. You need a Yetzer Hara and conquering it and resisting the temptation. That's what makes a great person. That's how I think of someone like the Lubavitch Rebbe or any of the Gedolim, that they have a Yetzer Hara just like you and me, but they knew how to handle it and fight against it in a more successful way. Now, one thing that I have never been able to handle in Shemot is Moshe's getting upset at the end of the parsha with God for having sent him Vayomer, Vayoshev Moshe El Hashem Vayomar. Moshe comes back to God and says, Hashem, Lama Hareota La'am Hazeh, Lama Zeh Shalachtani. Now, this is after God convinced him, you're the one to go. Aharon will be with you. Go to Paro. Take the elders of the people who, according to the way the Torah reads, disappeared before they got to Paro. It's like one guy said, oh, I forgot I have pot of tea boiling on my stove. I have to go back and take it. And the other guy said, "Oh, I forgot to have an appointment at a dentist." So none of them came except for Moshe and Aaron. But that's how it was supposed to be. So he says now, after having gone to Paro and said, God of Israel says, let the people go. And if you don't go, let them go, he'll kill your firstborn. And Paro says, who's God? Who's this God of Israel? Obviously, you guys have too much free time to start asking for a vacation. So he increases the burden on the people. They have to collect straw to make the bricks, and they have to not reduce the quota of the bricks. And the people are very upset and devastated. And Moshe says to God, why did you make things bad for the people? And why did you send me? Umeaz bati el paro l'daber bishmecha. From that moment I went to Paro to speak in your name, heira la'om hazeh. It got bad for the people, worse for the people. V'hatzel lo hitzalta et amecha, and you did not save them, like you said you would. So God's answer here doesn't help me with my question, which I'll get to in a moment. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, ata tireh. Don't worry about it. You will now see, asher e'eseh l'faro, what I will do to Paro. Ki v'yod chazakah yishalachem u'v'yod chazakah yigarshem me'artzo. Because he will send these people out, chase them out of his country with a mighty hand. That's how it ends. My problem, which I'm sharing with you, but I don't have a good answer yet, is God exactly told Moshe up front, Paro will not listen to you. You have to go. You have to speak in my name and say, let my people go, or bad things will happen to you. And he will not listen. And Moshe knew that. So what is he saying now? Why did you make bad things happen? Maybe it's just the reality that things got worse. Even though God said Paro won't listen, maybe he didn't include that they'll get worse even. But to say, why did you send me? Why did you make things bad for these people? And why did you not save them like you said you would? God had told him, it's not going to work this first time, and I'm sending you to Paro. Go anyway. Do this, say this, and so on and so forth. Couple of more points. The Haftorah. Won't go into the whole Haftorah. We don't usually do that. But the Haftorah is from Yeshayahu, and it contains talking about the Geula, which we are promised already in Shemot, Parshat Shemot. By the way, I've always felt that God, in writing the Torah the way he did, brought Moshe Rabbeinu on the scene right away. And shortly thereafter, his vision at the bush, so that we know before the slavery continues in the wording of the Torah that we're getting out. Not that we didn't know that, because we read this every year, but that's not the point. The point is that built into the slavery is already the elements of the Geula. And it intensifies next week and then comes to fruition in Parshat Bo the week after. So, well, why did I say that? I call that a by the way. Okay, now, therefore, the choice of the Haftorah was about Geula, the future Geula, following the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And that parallels the element of Geula that's built in to Parshat Shmot. However, Eidot Mizrach, Sfardim, have a totally different Haftorah. You know, there are many weeks where you see in the Chumash, Sfardim finish here, a couple of psukim short of the end. Or sometimes they start two psukim earlier, but they basically read the same stuff. Here's an example where they read totally different Haftorahs. The Haftorah of Eidot Mizrach is the first chapter of the book of Yirmiyahu. The Haftorah which we read on Shabbat Chazon, nope, sorry, we read it on the first week of the 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, not Chazon. Chazon is the third one. The first one, the Haftorah either of Pinchas or of Matot, when they're split, and it's about exile, about punishment. So it's very interesting to me that Ashkenazim went to the Haftorah to take the element of Geula from the Parsha, where the Sfardim went and took the element of Shibud Mitzrayim from the Parsha to be reflected in their choice of a Haftorah. Now that reminded me of something that I remember maybe from the first year that I came to Israel. I came right before Rosh Hashanah, so this is like a half a year later. I'm looking at the Jerusalem Post, and there is a large, large ad for a hotel in Yerushalayim that was having a Seder for tourists, including roast lamb. I said, how could a kosher hotel, a Mahadran hotel, have roast lamb? Because I grew up, and to this day still follow, that you don't have roasted meat at the Seder. Sfardim, dafka do. Not necessarily lamb, but they dafka use roasted meat. And what's the difference? Our minhag of not having roasted meat is Zecher Lechurban. Their minhag of dafka having roasted beef, meat, is Zecher Lemikdash. And both of those, even though they're very different from each other, we need them both. According to the opinion that Sfirat HaOmer in our time without a Beit HaMikdash is Derabbanan, why do we continue doing it if it's Derabbanan? Why did they say you have to keep counting the Omer? We say it in the Harachamon that follows the counting of the Omer. Yachazir lano, Harachamon hu yachazir lano, makom, yachazir lano, avodat Beit HaMikdash limkoma b'mheira v'yomenu, amen, sela. Let God restore the practice in the Beit HaMikdash in our time. So that's an example of something that is not Zecher Lechurban, but Zecher Lemikdash. So sometimes, yes, I haven't made a whole exhaustive list of the things, but there are things that we do that are Zecher Lechurban, for sure, and there are things that we do that are Zecher Lemikdash. And in the Haftorah example, Ashkenazim go in the direction of Zecher LeMikdash, sort of, and the Sfardim go in Zecher LeChorban or Avdut. But both of them have to exist, not necessarily in Haftorah, both of them have to exist because we need both a commemorative or a set of commemoratives of the Beit HaMikdash, which helps longing for its being rebuilt. And not just Zecher Lechurban, which basically leads us to lament the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Lamenting the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash must be accompanied by longing for the Geula. And that's the whole point of Matchil Begenut u'Mesayim B'Shevach. The way that I presented it earlier was you can't appreciate the Geula without the Avdut, but it's more than that. The Avdut teaches lessons and increases the feeling of Hakaras HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Geula. It would be analogous to giving someone a gift of, oh, another so and so. I have so many of these at home, so now I have another one. Or someone who, oh, you know what? I always wanted one of these and I never was able to get one. And it's a very different appreciation of the same gift. And we need to matchil beginut umesayim b'shevach. And that means sometimes imagining it, because it's very hard to imagine having been slaves. And this, by the way, points to an interesting machloket, not a machloket, a little tweak in the language. Chayav Adam lirot et atzmo ki'ilu hu yatzah mimitzrayim is one reading of that. And the Rambam's reading is Chayav Adam leharot et atzmo. He has to display as if he came out of Mitzrayim. That led to people, I don't know if any of you do this, of dressing up or putting a sack over their shoulder and walking out and walking around the table to simulate Yetziat Mitzrayim. That's more leharot. Lirot is very difficult. How do you see yourself as a slave who has come out of Mitzrayim if you weren't a slave who came out of Mitzrayim? Takes a lot of work, a lot of imagination. But leharot, to demonstrate the trappings of slavery, plug you into the story also, and it's this, it's that, it's both of them. As my mother used to say, six of one, six of the other, and we used to correct her to it's six of one, half a dozen of the other. Half a dozen of one, six of, no, whatever. Six of one, half a dozen of the other. She used to say, six of one, six of the other. And Israelis don't relate to the word dozen anyway, so leave that out. So we'll call it a day. It's a day. Thank you for coming. Have a good Shabbos. And you know, my hope always
Thank you.
that I have added some nugget, some element, let's call it maybe a tidbit, some little thing that enhances this Shabbos with the Parshat Shemot, as well as the calendar when we talk about that. Hello, Julie.
Thank you, Phil. Shabbat Shalom.
Yeah, Julie,
Thank you.
read lips well. You're muted.
I unmute. Oh, that's better. Sorry. So when I was at Hebrew University, and as you know, I am a Baal of Tshuva, I took a class from Nachama Leibowitz, Zichrono Livracha, in Shmot. And it was the second semester. So my Hebrew was still not so great, but she was wonderful, of course. And one question I answered in class, we were learning Shmot the whole semester. And she said, Moshe refuses five times. And the week before she had gone through, and he said, and she said, what's the last reason? The whole, it was, of course, one of those huge classrooms, like an auditorium classroom. Everyone was quiet. And I raised my hand and I said two words, Ein Sibah. And she said, right, it was my moment of glory. And all these years later, I still feel pride. That's my Shmot story.
I think in a later edition of her books, she wrote a note to Jolie, who have said Lo Siva.
That was me.
Very
All
good.
right. I appreciated your class. Thank you. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Shalom. Thank you.
Hi, Devin.
And on Chanukah, I was to before your shir to hear Rabbi Breidowitz in Beit Shemesh. He gave a shir.
I repeat anything he said?
Not this time.
You know, whenever I write something for my website, I look in past years what I wrote. And sometimes I'm very pleased to find I have a different idea this year. You know, that's nice. I get very upset when I come up with a great idea, said I never did this before, and I find it 3 years ago or whatever.
Okay.
But that's
I don't want to brag too much in one class, but did you know that my husband was in law school with Rabbi Breidowitz?
Yes, you have told me that in the past.
Okay, so now I'm going to tell your friend here too. But you know what? He was always very quiet in class, but at the after class, if you asked someone a question, he had a perfect command of material. Harvard Law School. Now it's embarrassing. You said to say you go to Harvard, but that's where they were. Different then.
My regards to Tom.
Shall do. Take care. Hi to Susan. Susan, no. I'm
Debbie.
Taking a blank on Debbie. Hi to Debbie, please. I only met her once, but I like her.
It's okay. Nobody ever seen her before, but all right.
All righty. Oh, here comes my repairman. Bye.
Bye.
On Monday, I won't be able to make the shir. I have a bris to go to of my grandnephew.
B'shah Tova.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom.
I don't know if you know this, but she was active in the center many years ago, and that's why we have a little bit more of a
rapport.
Relationship rapport. Okay. Yeah. In fact, I'll tell you a funny story. I took her to lunch one day, and we both had salads, and she left all of her onions on the plate. So I said, "You're not eating your onions?" She said, "No, you could have them." So I ate her onions also. Later that day, she calls me and says, "I was just at the doctor's and I was diagnosed with hepatitis. And I mentioned that someone she was with at lunch ate from her plate. So the doctor said, call him and tell him you should get a shot." So I called my doctor. And, you know, here they give you a prescription for the medicine. You bring it to the doctor. You pick it up from the pharmacy. You bring it to the doctor. At least that's what they used to do. And he gave me the shot. So he says, drop your pants. So I went like this. And he said, nuh-uh, not there. So I tapped my thigh. And he said, uh-uh, not there. So it was very embarrassing. Couldn't sit for a couple of days. He said it needs to go into the biggest muscle in the body. So that's one of my memories with Jolie.
I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to say she's. You could have called her at that moment. A pain in the.
Yeah.
But.
It's too bad we're not eating together now. We could have been some fun.
Do you have a couple of minutes? Because I have a few different things.
Go ahead.
I have a different perspective than you do on Moshe's reaction at the end of the parsha. Mine is, I am always, when we get to Vayera and the first pasuk and all the drushas, how Hashem was speaking firmly and angrily to Moshe.
Which he changed in the middle of the pasuk.
Right, we changed in the middle of the pasuk. But my take on it is, boy, this is exactly the kind of advocate you want for your people. This is yes, I know you said, Hashem, it wasn't going to work, but I told you I was not the guy for the job, and this proves this is not, I'm not the guy for the job. I went and I made things worse, and he didn't listen to me. And yes, I know you said it, but it's much worse.
I hear you. Maybe you have to say to Moshe, rephrase that.
Yeah, okay, maybe, but that this is somebody who's standing up for the people he's been now he's been charged with. So, it's his first. It's a precursor maybe of what he did with the Agel and
Anyway, thanks for deuterium. I had
Oh,
fish.
yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the other one is another one is a question. Because this is after a conversation I had with my son, and it goes back a year or more than a year. It's about brachos. Okay, and when there's a hefsek or a hesach hadas in talking about say a shahakol. All right, now I'm most of the time I'm in and out of my house all day. If I go out into my front where there is no fence, it's open. Okay, go to take something out to the garbage, the recyclings, and then I come back in. Do I need to make a new shahakol on something?
How long are you out?
I mean, really, the garbage cans are right in front of my house.
I don't know. Your son said you do.
He said because I mean he was doing he was learning brachos and yeah, he said the back is different. I go into the back because it's fenced in, so it's the same area. But the front is not fenced, it's open. So now it's what I've been doing because I respect his, it's not an opinion, it's fact is what his information. But it still doesn't sit right with me. I'm stepping out, I'm outside for sometimes 30 seconds.
Go ahead.
No, I mean that so it just doesn't sit right with me. But I don't want to make an unnecessary bracha, and I don't want to not make a bracha. So I mean,
I hear. I have a booklet, a small one, on Shinui Makom for Brachot. So I'll see what he says there. But I share your feeling that you would lean towards saying, I left, I was out for a moment, it's my property still. And even though there's no fence, I mean, that might impact on carrying on Shabbos if there's no Eruv in the community. But I
right.
don't know if it has to impact on a bracha.
Yeah.
And the feeling of, I would like to feel. My gut tells me that it would be a bracha levatola to make another bracha, rather than my gut not telling me that I broke the chain of the bracha because I walked out of my front. So let me see.
Yeah. Okay. All right. The other thing is also just informationally, you keep mentioning Rabbi Breidowitz, and so at you under your influence, I found he a podcast. It's a Q&A. I guess he does a weekly Q&A.
His appeal is phenomenal.
Yeah. So
I ask
that they turn
everyone
into.
if they submit questions in advance. They don't.
They don't. Okay. I did wonder if not so much for him to prepare the answers, but just to approve and. So I've started listening to that podcast and wound up with a couple others. So he said something very interesting, well, frequently, but specifically in the context of Hanukkah. First of all, oh, it was on, wait, it was Asara Bateves. That was in the context of the Asara Bateves discussion. He gave a special shiur on that. And he did mention, which was the second time probably that day that I'd heard it after never hearing it before, that, there's an opinion that says that Jesus was born on Asara Bateves. Ninth of Teves. And so I'd never heard that. It was mentioned, somebody mentioned it in your shiur. Then he had a whole discussion about which of the names you are allowed to say and which you're not allowed to say. And I'm not having, even though I just did, he said, if you don't say them together, you're allowed to say either
Which?
because of the name Jesus and then the other one. The following. He says, if you don't say them together, because the one is just the name, it's Yeshu, it's the English, and the other means our Lord, and that's just the word for it. And if you're not referring to him, then it's just the Greek word. So that was an interesting take on it. I mean, he actually said it. I'm not comfortable saying it, but he said it. He said you can't say them together.
I learned that saying Jesus is much less problematic than his second name.
Yeah, I could see that. But he, like I said, he said it. He discussed saying the word. He said the word, but he discussed saying the word Christmas. He also discussed the X, and said, this I did know, that you writing it with an X, it doesn't solve the problem, because the X, I guess, is the Greek, represents the Greek chi, which or whatever is that, which is representing that same word. So all you're doing is abbreviating it, maybe, but you're not writing X. You're not bleeping it out.
Yeah. See, I think in terms of the word Christmas, like Lahavdil Elef Alfei Havdalos, Yisrael, that Aleph Lamed is not God's name. It might be part of the origin of the name, but
okay, yeah,
you don't have to say Yisrael,
right? Or Beth El,
yeah,
or Beth El, Beit El, yeah.
Someone once said we would have to call Elijah the prophet Kelikaku.
I hadn't heard that. That's fun. So anyway, yeah, I enjoy listening to his Q&A. I wish I could hear the questions more clearly, but...
He repeats most of them anyway.
He either repeats them or summarizes it, yeah, in the answer.
Meanwhile, I have to write to him now, because he gave the share last night with a bad cold. He was sniffling and coughing all the time. I didn't want to wish him a refuah shleima.
Oh.
I also want to check something, which I think he made a mistake, but I always have to check those first to see if I'm the one who made the mistake. Have a good one.
Thank you. You too. Good Shabbos. Oh, on Monday I have a doctor's appointment. I'm not sure if I'll be on and for how long. Shabbos. Bye.